On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good afternoon, Church Without Walls. We have to prepare ourselves for this little sermon here, and the way we're going to do that is to have some water in front of us. And so you'll see at the back of the room and at the sides of the room, there are water pitchers. If I can get the person sitting on the end of each aisle here and here to go grab a water pitcher for your row, you can stand up and do that right now. There are also plastic cups at the end of each row. So if those of you in your seats, if you could pass out cups right now, you may have read the weekend update that suggests you bring your own cup, as I have done. And so you can get that out now. Don't drink it yet, but just have it with you, and this will be the water you can drink during this very short 25-minute talk. So while we get situated, I'm going to tell you a story. And I think it's not really a story. I'm going to talk about a movie. I want to talk about a movie for two reasons. One is I'm feeling a little bummed that I didn't get to see Rogue One yesterday. And so I was thinking about the best movie that I knew of that had to do with water. So I'm going to talk about that. The second reason is because I feel like, honestly, I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage preaching this week, because I'm the one that gets to preach about Jesus as living water, but David DeLeon last week got to talk about how Jesus is the homemade sourdough bread of life, right? And it's like right there, and you can smell it, and you can eat it. It was great, and you guys just get some like plastic cups full of water. So I'm at a little bit of a disadvantage, so I feel like I need to tell a little bit of a story that elicits kind of how awesome actually water can be. So this is a French movie from the 1980s. Half the room just checked out right now, I know. But it's a great film about water. It's called Jean de Florette. Great film, right? Very quickly, if you haven't seen it, you should really watch it over the holiday break. It's my recommendation to you. But it's basically about this this city family that inherits some land in Provence in the south of France. It's very, very dry, and they decide they're going to actually move to this parcel of land, and they're going to become farmers, and they're going to make a go of it, and they're going to raise rabbits and all this stuff. But the locals are a bit, there's some nefarious neighbors, shall we say, that are a bit jealous. And so before they come, there's a spring that's on the back of the property that would make the property totally different, and they plug up the spring. And so this, I'm not going to give away too much of it, but you know, this is the first half of the movie. I'll tell you how it resolves. But so they get there, and they have lots of energy, and they think they're going to be farmers. They think they're going to do all this stuff. And he's just, it's tragic to watch him hauling water in a back-breaking way. He's actually a hunchback, and he's just hauling water back and forth while his farm and his family and his health gradually deteriorates. And all that time, the neighbors are watching, knowing, like, he's got that spring, but none of us are going to say anything. And the whole movie is just, it's almost like a Shakespearean tragedy. And the entire plot of the story, the entire experience of this man would be different if it were just for that spring. So I think part of the reason water isn't that exciting to us is because we have so much of it. It's just so common. But you know, like all of these metaphors, they're so visceral, like, you know, light and bread and water. Like if you didn't have it just for a short time, you would all of a sudden want it really bad, right? Like you have this water in your, you have this water, hopefully most of you have water. I like those cups right there, those are very nice. You can feel free to drink the water whenever you want throughout this little talk. But imagine if I had said, as we had all agreed, say we were kind of cult-like and you all agreed to do crazy stuff like this, and we all agreed to not drink anything for like 48 hours. Let's say 36 hours, because I don't want anybody to die on me, right? So say 36 hours, and you all come, and you just poured that, you all would be like slamming it, right? Right now, it would be gone. I think that's the kind of water that Jesus is talking about in this talk. And in Advent, when we look at Advent, it's actually an interesting sort of holiday or season because it works on many levels, right? Sometimes one level of Advent is you remember the time when like folks at this, like early on, like the passages we read, were longing for Jesus coming in the first place, right? That's kind of one level, this sort of Old Testament, like we want the Messiah to come, we need a Savior, there's this longing, right? And then last year at Advent, we actually looked at like longing for Jesus' second coming. And we've just been in the book of Revelation looking at like, ultimately, we need Jesus to come back and fix things in this broken world. We know that better than ever now, right? And that's a way in Advent you can long for Jesus to come yet again. But there's actually a third level, and that's the level we're going to be looking at today. And that's the level of just longing for Jesus to come in ourselves right now. Right? All of those things are ways that Jesus come to us. Those are all ways that we long for life. We long for Jesus' life to come into that. So that's a multi-level approach to very, you know, sort of interesting and sophisticated approach to Advent. You'd expect nothing less at Church Without Walls. And the scene that we actually have that Sabrina read for us is at another interesting multi-level festival, and that is the Festival of Booths, or as they say in my bad Hebrew, Sukkot. It also worked at multiple levels, right? So this big festival, it was a time when the Jews would come together and they would all go to Jerusalem and they would all go camping. That's why it's called the Feast of Booths. They probably didn't have like North Face tents, but they would build little booths and they would all hang out and they would do stuff. Why would they do that? Again, kind of a multi-level celebration. First of all, it was a harvest festival. So it's kind of like Thanksgiving. You have all the crops you just reached, so you're really happy. You have all this stuff, and so you're giving thanks to God. On another level, it was also sort of remembering the time in the desert when Israel had been slaves in Egypt. They escaped. They're wandering through the desert. And they basically had to live in these booths, these tents, for like 40 years. So for a whole week, they remembered that, and they lived in these tents, and they gave thanks for the harvest. Interestingly, it was also a time where they were longing for Israel to be restored. Because remember, during Jesus' time, they were basically under the thumb of the oppressive Romans. And they were just longing, waiting for the time when they would get the promised land back, when everything would be made right. And not only that, but all the non-Jews of the world would sort of come to Jerusalem as this like central space, and everything would be restored. Interesting, right? So the Feast of Booths worked on three levels, just like our Advent sort of works on three different levels. And so that's the context Jesus is preaching in. The other thing they would do on this last great day of the feast, they would go in the temple and the priests would get huge buckets of water and they would pour it out. And the water would just go everywhere, all over the place. So water was really central. And it actually harkened back to a couple of scriptures in the Hebrew Bible. One is Ezekiel 47. One is Isaiah 55. Write these down. You'll want to look at them later. Not now. But so Ezekiel 47... Isaiah 55, which we actually read last week, and Zechariah 14. These are all passages in which this kind of, it's like this mystical river, living water, comes forth from the temple, and it symbolizes God's coming and making everything right at the end of the day. So, and the Jews loved this festival. This was a totally fun festival, right? This was not like Lent, where it's like sad, or like what we sometimes have around here, like Sadvent. You know, this was great. It was so happy. And it's joyful, and they'd do all this stuff, and they'd celebrate, and they'd have their tents. It was like a big cookout for a whole week. It was awesome. And so Jesus waits till the last day. He's been kind of arguing with people throughout the feast. But then the last day of the feast, he gets up, and he's standing there. He's in the temple. They're pouring out this water. And in a sense, he like upstages these priests. Can you imagine? Jesus like stands up and in a loud voice says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. Like, I don't know if he expected everybody to start walk over him, and like, well, I don't know what he expected, but it was a real dramatic claim, even a bit weird if you think about it, to all of a sudden take over this traditional festival and say, actually, this is all about me. I am the fulfillment of all this stuff, this water you see pouring out, all these different levels, I fulfill all of that. People are like, what? Very dramatic. And you see there, even in verse Well, you can, I doesn't have the verses, but you can see there that there's an invitation to like newbies. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whether you've met me or not, you can come. And then he also has, and let the one who believes in me drink. So even to his disciples, even to people who have really known him well, there's this continual invitation to come and drink and connect with this sort of living water. Jesus continues then, and he says, as the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. So this is a reference to those scriptures that I just mentioned before. He's basically saying, I am the fulfillment of what you've been longing for so long, this Advent sort of longing. And this, it says out of the believer's heart, but really in the Greek text, it says out of the believer's belly. It's like the deepest part of the personality, this like living water is like bubbling up, which is actually kind of gross. And I didn't want to try to replicate that. That's why I just gave you cups of water. But it's this like something happening inside you in the core of your being, this sort of amazing bubbling up. And the words living water in Greek actually means like living water is like running water. You know, it's this dynamic kind of thing. It's almost like a spring welling up inside of you. Think of like the spring, like Jean de Florette's spring. It should have been bubbling up. And that's the picture Jesus said would be bubbling up inside of everyone who believes in Jesus. So in this sense, really what Jesus is saying in a very audacious way is that all that stuff that Israel's been longing for that you thought was going to be the restoration of the temple and you thought was going to be like Jerusalem becoming a free city again, actually, every single person who believes in me, all that stuff is fulfilled in their heart as this living water bubbles up inside of them. That's the fulfillment of everything that festival was supposed to be and that the Jews were longing for. So what does that actually mean? That's pretty metaphorical. It's pretty weird. And so John explains it for us here. John says, now, what he was saying was about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit. He's not saying there wasn't a Spirit around, but it just wasn't, you know, generally available. Why? Because Jesus was still there. Jesus had not yet died, had been resurrected, and ascended, you know, so there was sort of, in a sense, no need for the Spirit. And so it's interesting to look at the rest of the book of John. What is this Spirit, this living water metaphor? Like, what's going on here? And it's kind of weird that we would begin to talk about the Holy Spirit in Advent, which is supposed to be about Jesus. Is this some kind of Pentecostal co-opting of Advent? It's not, because the Spirit is the actual way that Jesus is made incarnate in us. That's how it happens. And in John, it's very straightforward. In John, Jesus just says, like in chapter 14, when he's talking, he's having the last meal with his disciples. It's like the most important thing, you know, your last words that you want to say to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, like, I am not going to leave you as orphans. It's going to seem like I'm leaving, but let me tell you, it's actually better that I leave. Because then what I'll do is I will release my very Spirit. Like in John, it's, you know, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is actually called just the Spirit of Jesus, that will be able to take up residence in every single one of you. So that'll be even better. My power will be present with everybody wherever that is. And so John calls this Spirit of Jesus, this word called the Paraclete. And the Paraclete can be translated some combination of therapist, life coach, mentor, and guru. That's what the Paraclete is. It's like this living in your heart, portable with you wherever you go, therapist, life coach, mentor, and guru. And so, and it's because Jesus knows that he's going to be sending people out into the world and try to testify for him. And as Jesus is always saying in John, like, look, the world is going to hate you. It's going to be hard to follow me. So I'm going to give you some portable help and counseling and support. And that's going to be this Spirit, this living water bubbling up inside of you. The Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. It's going to be like I'm with you right there. It's not going to be like that. It is going to be true that I am with you all the time. That's what Jesus is saying in the middle of this festival. That's the promise he's making. And that's the promise, I think, that we want to consider here in Advent as we ask the question, how is Jesus incarnated here in us? That's a little bit of a strange word. Like, if you've been around church for a while, you might not blink twice if you hear the word incarnation. But it's a strange word. And what it just means is making something physically present in a body. You know, like we might have said, like, Hitler was the devil incarnate, right? You take something that's sort of metaphorical or metaphysical, and you say, this is this person in a body, right? You might say that a 3x3 animal style with chopped chilies is like bliss incarnate. There it is. And I would say that, actually, you know? It's this kind of, this idea of bliss, but it's in the physical, like, there it is. And so in that sense, what we're really asking tonight is, in Advent, what are we longing, how do we hope that Jesus is incarnate in us? What are we looking for? And this promise here that Jesus is offering is of the Spirit. That's the answer. That's how. That's how the Spirit is made living in us. So if we could just talk a little bit practically about what that means for us as we in 2016, we're not celebrating like the Festival of Booths in 31 or 32 AD, whatever they were, but we are celebrating Advent in 2016. What does that mean for us? I think the first thing that means for us is that the living water for us is really intimate. Because, say it again, Jesus is incarnate in us through the Spirit. That the thing that you often hear in churches like ours is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's not a pious overstatement, but it is really weird. Like, I hope that you can't just hear that anymore and have that be like, yeah, personal relationship with Jesus, heard that before. I hope that sounds weird, maybe a little cultic. Like, I hope that feels cultic to you, right? Like, oftentimes when I'm around church and I hope new folks are around, I often kind of hear it through their ears. And, the idea of like, yeah, here at Church Without Walls, we have a personal relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I'd be like, I am out of here. That's freaking weird, right? Because what we're saying is that Christmas and Advent is not just about remembering this religious figure from long ago and respecting him and kind of wanting to follow his precepts or sort of liking him or sort of admiring him. What we're actually saying is that that same Jesus who was born in a manger and became this God who became incarnate is now bubbling up inside of us, and his real presence when we believe in him is real and with us presently now, and you can relate to him presently and now. That's weird stuff, people. And it's also really distinctive, right? I feel like lots of times, like in the air, there's this sense of like, oh, all religions are pretty much the same. And, you know, we all have our different spirituality, and you have yours, and I have mine, and it's fine. It all really amounts to pretty much the same thing. I'm sure there is truth in lots of different religions. And I'm sure that, you know, we can have respect for lots of different religions, but I don't think we respect religions when we sort of homogenize them and say it's all the same thing. I think a sort of a spirituality of meditation or of sort of spending time in yoga and centering yourself, or this idea of like when you meditate, you find oneness with the universe, you find your true self. Like, all of those things are pretty, that's what we think of when we think of sort of meditation or spirituality. And as followers of Jesus, as believers in the incarnation, what we are saying to ourselves and to the world is we meditate and we look inside and we're like, ah, there's Jesus. He's there with me. I am not alone. That's weird. But if it's true, that's the best news ever. If that's really true, that this universe was made by a God who isn't distant or impersonal or indifferent, but cares enough to come down to this earth, not just for a short time, but then sends his very Spirit into anybody who is thirsty for him, indiscriminately. That's the best news ever. And we can't forget that that's the best news ever. Although it's easy to, just like the water you're holding in your hand, it's easy to forget how great that stuff is. But don't drink anything for 36 hours and come back and tell me how great water is. So my hope tonight is really that we would be thirsty for this intimate reality of the relationship with Jesus that we can have. If you think about the word Emmanuel, which we say commonly in Easter, you know, not Easter, but in Advent, this idea that God is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us, right? Maybe we should be saying, Emmanuel, God is in us. That's how, it's not just with us kind of around. Jesus is actually in us. That's scandalously intimate. Not only that, but the living water that Jesus gives us through Jesus' very Spirit is really satisfying. Now, this is interesting when Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Again, I think this is where the metaphor falls down a little bit, because what you actually get, like you have one glass of water there, and Roy, I hope you're enjoying that glass of water. It's nice, right? But if I gave Roy like 7 or 8 glasses of water, each glass of water would, you'd start to experience diminishing returns, right? It would start to be like the water, your thirst would go down. And so what we really find when it comes to water is that you're thirsty, and then you drink some, and then you're less thirsty. But with Jesus, with the living water sort of bubbling up inside, it's actually not like that. It's more like, it's like the more you drink, the more you want, but also the more satisfying it is. That's the living water part of it. That's the bubbling up like a spring part of it. And the only metaphor I could really think for this is something like if you've ever experienced requited love, not unrequited love. I'm not sure if requited is even a word, but you know, you hear unrequited. But if you've ever experienced love in which it's mutual and you're just feeling that for another person, you can just, you sense that whenever you're with them, you want to keep being with them, and you feel your desire for them, spending time with them and being with them, grow and grow and grow. But then it doesn't, as your desire grows, it doesn't get satiated by spending more time. It just increases. It's not a sort of unsatisfying desire. Does that make sense? It's a satisfying desire. As your desires, your thirst grows, you love it even more, and then you want more. It's like this beautiful thing because it's ultimately and fundamentally satisfying in the ways that physical stuff like water never is fully satisfying because your desire just goes away and you want it less, right? 1 3-by-3 at In-N-Out would be great. If I offered you a second one when you were done, few of us would pay very much for that second one, right? In the same way, you're dying of thirst in the desert, you know, you would give everything you own for that first cup. For that second cup, maybe give $100. And then after that, you're like, you exploited me, you jerk, you know, whatever. But for Jesus, this living water, this spirit, the claim that Jesus is making is that it's not diminishing returns, that there's something fundamental to our spirits as human beings that ultimately need God, that we are people who are made to, it's, that's why it's not weird and cultic, that we're actually made to know the God that created us and to be in relationship with him and actually to have his spirit connected with ours and bubbling up. So my prayer is that you would get to experience that and that we would all walk away from here more thirsty, that we would stay thirsty, my friends. I hope that we can get into that flow and that as we drink more and more, it'll bubble up more and more inside of us. Finally, this living water is really connected, is really important for us during hard times. That's why, like, many translations, when they talk in John, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, this paraclete, they actually use the word comforter. There's a way in which this water is deeply comforting to us, and that is really important during hard times. Like for us, for lots of us, 2016 was a hard time. And this is the time in the sermon when memes can be really helpful. So these are my favorite 2016 memes. For the Harry Potter. Our kids aren't here, that's too bad. And then, of course, I had to do Star Wars. But you know, honestly, when times are hard, and all of us have brought different kinds of challenges and hardness, it could be personal, it could be national, whatever it is, when we have that, when we bring that, and really, let's be honest, we bring that every week. When we gather every week, I'm always aware as I look around about what hard things are people bringing? What kind of comfort do they need from the Spirit? And that's what Jesus says. This paraclete isn't just sort of a clinical counselor or like an advocate, like a lawyer, where you just, you billable hours and you get information. But Jesus's Spirit is a counselor that is present and uniquely aware and attuned to us with whatever we bring and whatever we need. I actually find that this is one of my favorite things about having followed Jesus for almost 30 years now. Because as I have brought my thirsts to Jesus, I found Jesus comforting me and healing me through this living water of his Spirit in ways that are totally different. I remember being a 16-year-old and bringing my adolescent angst. And I remember, like, who would invite me to the party, or what kind of music I would listen to, or where I would get into college. Was just, it seemed like the most important thing in the universe. And I didn't experience Jesus as this kind of like, grow up and think about more important things. There are people dying, and I experienced Jesus as like comforting me in that place, right? And as I've gone through the different stages of life, and now as I ask the question, like, how do I follow Jesus in a post-Trump America? And I think about that every day. Or I go through my midlife crisis, which I may or may not be going through. I'm not going to tell you, but I will. But I will tell Jesus, and I know that Jesus will take that seriously, and I know that that water that is bubbling up inside of me will be a comfort, and I know that that will, that that's a reality for me. And so I think that's the thing I want to say to all of you, that wherever you're at, not just this week, not just in Christmas and as we're considering where we're going to be this week, but this week and every week and all the years of your life to come, that the Holy Spirit inside of you, that this living water bubbling up inside of you is your comfort, is your place of healing that's with you and stays with you all the time. So tonight, I'd actually like to move us into a time of worship now. And really, again, I think this is what the worship that we're about to do now is what this passage is all about. Because together tonight in worship, what we're doing, we're not just singing songs, but we are bringing our thirsts to Jesus. We are admitting we have thirsts, right? That's part of our problem, especially in a place like Berkeley where everyone's very competent. Even just to admit that I'm thirsty, that I'm not just fine all on my own. And in worship, we say, Jesus, I'm thirsty. We bring that to Jesus. And then even in that place, we remember that in some mystical way, that somehow, even in the midst of all those thirsts, that Jesus is our deepest thirst. And in worship, we say that too. We say that actually all those things are true, but somehow Jesus is my deepest thirst, the one who will truly satisfy me. So today, together in worship, we find our comfort in Jesus. And today, what we say is that this sacred space here, that together as we sing and worship, that this is an oasis for the Holy Spirit. Let us worship.